Go to Children's Church this morning if you'd like to with Sarah. And, glad that you're here. Hope you've had a good week and appreciate your prayers as I traveled the end of last week. And it was a long journey. I learned that I'm not as young as I used to be. And a 10-hour car trip is a little much on my old bones. Appreciate your prayers for Brother Terry Tribbles and his family. And mentioned, I think, at 9 o'clock, please continue to pray for the Tribble family and for Trinity Free Will Baptist Church. They mourn the loss of their friend and pastor, but and as they look for their next shepherd. Living in a time, it's getting where there's fewer and fewer men answering the call to preach and more churches needing a pastor. So an opportunity and a reminder to us, we really need to pray not only for our church and for your pastor, but we need to pray God will raise up some men that will answer the call to preach to lead God's people. Do make that a matter of prayer. We're going through stay the Big Ten, and we're not talking about the Big Ten football conference. We're coming up in basketball, and basketball seems to always be a little more whatever. But the Big Ten commandments. So your Bible this morning, I invite you to turn to Exodus chapter 20. And we're talking about the third commandment this morning. It is that there's a lot of misunderstanding or misinterpretation about what God's talking about in these commandments. And I want to remind you before we read the one verse of Scripture that we're going to bring us to in our message this morning, which is Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, to remind us, as I have the last 2 weeks, the Ten Commandments are in the Old Testament. They are part of the law, but they're still part of the Bible that we as Christians hold dear, and they're still applicable to us today. There's parts of the Old Testament that are not applicable in the same way that they were in the Old Testament days, but the Ten Commandments or the moral law that God gave didn't have a time stamp or an expiration date on it. God expects that He has revealed Himself, His perfect will for our lives. I don't know that there's anything magical about these Ten Commandments, but I know that if we can't keep these ten, we can't keep any of the others either. But the truth of the matter is, we can't keep the law, and we're not saved by keeping the law. The only thing the law can do is two things. Now, it can point us to what God expects for our lives and how He wants us to live. And secondly, it reminds us that we need a Savior because we are lawbreakers. We have broken the law. We can't keep it. But Christ came that we might have life. But remember that Jesus said, I did not come to do away with the law, but to fulfill the law. That's just free information for you. Little history. Years ago in Germany, there was a young Jewish boy who had a profound sense of admiration for his father. His family's life centered on piety and devotion, prescribed by their religion. They were of Jewish faith. The father was, he's what we would call sold out. In other words, he was all in. And he insisted that his family was all in too. Well, time came for this family to move to another city in Germany. And in this new town, there was no synagogue. In the new town, most of the town anyway, and especially those who were leaders in town, were members of the Lutheran Church, which much of Germany at this time was Lutheran by faith. And so the father announced that the family was going to become Lutheran. Well, even if you do not know anything about Lutheranism or anything about Judaism, they were not compatible. You couldn't just switch from one to the other. Judaism, you know, followed what we call the Old Testament, they still observed the sacrifices and the ceremonies and all of those things. And Lutherans, though they still are what we would call high church and have some formality and some ritualistic practices that they observe, they really is not the same. And so the family is confused, and they said, "All right, what gives?" And the man said, "Well, it'll help my business. It'll make me connected with business leaders, and people will spend their money with me." Well, this young man was very disillusioned. You can understand why. He was confused and angry. And so he saw his father's lack of integrity and decided that religion wasn't really much worth his time or his energy. And so he came to eventually introduce an entirely new worldview, one that described religion as an opiate for the masses, that could be totally explained in terms of economics and personal gain. And by the way, today still millions of people live under that system invented by this embittered man, and millions more suffered under previous regimes that incorporated its values. His name was Karl Marx. His idea was communism. And it all began with his father's misuse of the name of God for the sake of profit. And so today, this commandment that we're going to look at today, the third one, has to do with our relationship with God and how we live our life and how we refer to God and interact with Him. You probably know the command. It's a pretty short one. Verse 7 simply says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless or faultless who takes his name in vain." Pretty simple, straightforward. We have been taught that this verse is meaning that we are to not use God's name as a cuss word. And certainly we should not. But that is not what this commandment is about. I hope we'll see that God is not so much talking about our talking in this commandment as He is in our walking. The idea of taking the name of the Lord in vain, it would help us to maybe better understand. We say, you know, "I'm going to carry, you know, my dogs to the vet." Well, I'm not really going to carry them. I'm going to get in my car and I'm going to take them to the vet. And that is the idea that this commandment is trying, that we do not not only say, but our life, if we say that we're a child of God, our life reflects that. In other words, as we go through life and we say that we are a believer, it shows. So that people are not shocked when they learn that we're a believer. The idea of not taking the names Lord in vain is that we don't invoke the Lord's presence, His power, and direction where it doesn't belong. In other words, it may be similar to say, you know what, don't expect to open a distillery and pray God will bless it. And say, you know, God bless, and put crosses on the wall, and God's not going to bless that. God's not going to bless our sinful and wrong behavior. And so we have to be very careful when we claim to speak for God or act for God a great application or way to see how this commandment was kind of fleshed out in the prophets in the Old Testament. If a prophet proclaimed something, if Seth got up and he preached that something was going to happen and it didn't happen, he would take Seth out to a pit and we would throw rocks at him and stone him to death. He would be put to death for saying that God said something that God did not say. And that's the idea here, is that we have to be very careful when we evoke God's name and God's reputation and ask God's blessing. The saying that we believe when our life doesn't reflect that. There are many who have preached the gospel throughout history for profit. There's instances of that in the book of Acts. Paul encountered some of those fellows, where they weren't preaching out of the desire for people to be converted or to come to know God. Paul put it this way, they were preaching for filthy liquor. In other words, they were preaching for enrichment for themselves. And God's judgment was going to be on, and God's judgment, by the way, is on those pastors and preachers. Even in our day today, and unfortunately there are many that claim to be preaching the Bible and preaching Christianity, but in reality they are preaching something entirely different. And those men and women are going to stand accountable before God for that. So God says, listen, remember the first two commandments dealt with what our belief, our theology about God was. That was number one. Then how we worship and relate to God had a lot to do with commandment number two. And now, though this verse is about God, it expressly enters us into the equation. He says, listen, remember, you're not yours. Remember that your life is called to be different. Remember, that was that commandment we looked at last week, that they were to not have any idols. They lived in a paganistic, hedonistic world. And God reminded the Israelites, you are to be different. You're not supposed to have a bunch of idols, and you're not supposed to bow down to a bunch of gods and let me just be supreme. The point was, God alone is God. And there is no God beside Him, or in place of Him, or can even share the stage with Him. But then it reminds us also that God is a God that wants to relate with us, a God that we can know, and a God that knows us, and a God that we can love, and He loves us. That is a markedly different view and idea of who God is than what most of the world at that time and even today understood about who God is. So I want us to understand the importance that it's not just about watching our talk, but that making sure that our walk matches what we say. That we don't bring disrespect or disrepute upon God and His name. So how exactly do we do that, preacher? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I've got a few suggestions that I want to share briefly with you this morning. And the first is this: if we're going to avoid taking the name of the Lord in vain, the first thing we have to do is we have to realize who we belong to. In China and Japan, in the East, their culture is much more respectful, I'll put it that way, toward their family, and they're much more conscientious about their family's reputation and their elders, and they try to do things that would not bring dishonor to their family and especially to their parents. That is a good thing, by the way. We need to take that and apply it to our relationship with God. then we realize that we are not our own, that we belong to God, and we realize that God alone is God, we realize He is on a whole other plane than us. And He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of telling us how we're to live because He's God. Now, yeah, it doesn't satisfy us with that reason, but that ought to be reason enough. Just like when you say, "Mama, why do I have to do it?" What does Mama sometimes say? "Because I said so, that's why." Now, as a child, that never satisfied a child, but usually if a child was smart, they let it drop at that. And they didn't push it any further. "Because I said so." Well, God is so great and so powerful, and He's almighty, that He has the right to say, "Because I said so." We don't have to understand it. We just have to obey it. And so He says, you need to realize and remember who you belong to. I want to call your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Paul asks this, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." In other words, you belong to God. God created you. And if you have declared that you belong to Him, it ought to show. When you were born, we've got Spencer Joy, and she is wonderful and a blessing. When she came into this world, her parents named her, and she took the last name, for better or worse, Romines. And she was identified with that family. And from now on, when she goes to school, she's going to have to sit in the back of the classroom, because if they sit alphabetically, R is toward the end of the alphabet. And she stuck with it. She stuck with that name. Well, one day maybe she'll grow up and get married in Chapman. But for the purpose of my illustration, you know where I'm going with that. And so that name reminds them, reminds teachers, "Hey, listen, I'm a Romines." And hopefully there's some pride with that. She knows, you know what? Because I'm a Romines, I've got a Mimi and a Poppy. I don't know if that's what they call y'all, but... And they love me, and I've got a mom and a dad that love me, care for me. And we understand that as a child of God, God's name becomes part of ours when we live for Him. And that He's there for us, and He loves us. And so we have to be mindful that, listen, we belong to God. And people know that we belong to God. And so people that don't know God, they're looking at us to try to see what this God thing is all about and the difference that God makes in your life. And if they don't see a difference in your life from those that don't know Him, why on earth would they want to come to know your God? But when they see, "Hey, listen, that fella, he believes and he walks what he believes. And he stands behind what he believes. And he stands up for what he believes." Not because we're, you know, looking to be some kind of spiritual superhero, but simply because we want to reflect as best we can, with the Lord's help, His glory and His honor. Because we have received His grace. It is only by grace that any of us are part of God's family. It is only by God's grace and mercy that He saw you in your wretchedness and in your sinfulness and loved you so much, they said, "You know what? The blood has made this person. as white as snow. Only grace and love can do that. But that is exactly what God has done for each and every one of us. And so if the blood of Christ has cleansed your life, then we remember Paul's word. Don't you know you're not your own? For God dwells inside of you, and by the way, that's how we're able to live this life of holiness and how we're able to even halfway keep these Ten Commandments is by God's Holy Spirit empowering and living within us. But he reminds us in verse 20, you were bought with a price. You know, you were redeemed by Jesus going to the cross and surrendering his life for yours so that you might have life. So he says, because of that, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to God. And so what God says as we look at these verses and apply them to Exodus 20, verse 7, we've been bought with a price. We are not our own any longer. We're on a new team, part of a new family, the family of God. And so we need to reflect that. We need to reflect that we are not our own maker. That we are not God. And there are a lot of people in this world that live and act like they are God. But they will come when they will get a very rude awakening. And they will find out either in this life or in the next that they are not God. And that they are not almighty, but they'll stand before one who is. But realizing who we belong to, realizing that we belong to God, helps us to not take his name in vain. We realize what God did for us and how much he loves us. We want to thank him for that. We want to reflect his glory that has been apportioned or come upon our life. And so the first thing we do to help us to not take the Lord's name in vain is remember, realize who we belong to. Secondly, we need to realize what we were made for. We realize that we are not God, but we belong to God. And we realize and remember that we were made for a purpose. And by the way, Jesus Christ died for your sins. He saved you from your sin, but he didn't just save you from something. He saved you for something. And our recognition that God is God alone, and our recognition that we don't worship and bow down to carved images and golden images and statues and things that are created in this world, it is a reflection of our understanding that, yes, we belong to God, but secondly, that God created us for something. Well, what exactly did God create us for? I think we find the answer in Ephesians chapter 2. Let me read verses 8 through 10 for you. It reminds us that, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship. And that word workmanship gives the idea of masterpiece. And that's how some other translations of the Bible translate this word. So, for you are God's workmanship. You are his masterpiece. You are his most wonderful, most prized, most beautiful creation, created in Christ Jesus. He's the one that makes that possible and that makes us be able to have new life. But notice what he says, for good works. Now, we are not saved by our works. Remember, he just said, you are saved by faith. We are saved by faith, but we are saved for good works. God prepared them beforehand that we should walk in them. Well, what on earth, Aaron, does that have to do with this third commandment? Well, we realize that when we realize we were made for good works, That is the opposite of ungodly works. Ungood or bad works are the opposite of good works. Now, we are not, again, saved. Do not hear me. Hear me well this morning. We are not saved because we're good or because of what we do. Because the truth of the matter is, none of us are good. Left to our own devices, every one of us is cut down and affected by the disease called sin. And the only cure for it is the blood of Jesus Christ. And the way that that blood of Jesus Christ is applied to your life and my life and absolutely anyone else that calls upon the name of the Lord is by faith. But when that faith has become part of our life, when we become part of the family of God, the things that our life is after, the things that are expressed in our life change. And now our life is to be a reflection of God and His glory, and His goodness, and His mercy. So if you're a child of God, and we see a lot of people whose tempers flare, especially in the culture that we live in right now in our country. And we hear people who are normally sound, intelligent people that have said some crazy and stupid stuff. And many people, and probably you have at some point in your life, I know I have learned the lesson the hard way that once words come out of your mouth, you can't take them back. You can't put the toothpaste back in the tube. And so God admonishes His people and says, remember, you were made. Why were the Israelites created? Why did God raise them up? It wasn't so they could become a clique or a social club. The Bible says that they were to be a light to the rest of the world. That as they knew God and as they worshiped God and their life reflected that, the rest of the world was supposed to be able to see that and that they were supposed to be witnesses for the Lord. Now, unfortunately, that didn't oftentimes come to pass, but that was God's intention. And that's what the nation of Israel was made for. And just as we were made for a purpose, God made us for a purpose as well. And the purpose is much the same, that just as Israel was raised up and commissioned to shine light and help other nations find God, the New Testament says that's now the church's job. And not just the church at large, but the church individual. In other words, all of us have that individual as well as corporate responsibility to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Throughout history, God's name has been invoked to commit some great atrocities. God was not in those things, though people used His name for justification and maybe even used scriptures as justifications for taking ungodly action. That is a violation of what this commandment is talking about. They may not have used GD, but they've said it in their actions. And that's much more concerning to God. And so when we realize that we are made for a reason, it helps us to remember the third commandment, that we not take the name of the Lord in vain. And then lastly this morning, we need to realize what helps us to follow the commandments. This third one, we realize who's watching you. Friend, realize that when you say a word, Spencer Joy, this is the second time she's been an illustration today. The day is going to come when she's going to grow up and every word that mom and dad say, she's going to be liable to repeat. And that's why if you want to know how something really is in a person's, in a family's home, don't ask the grown-ups. You ask a 3 or a 4-year-old how it is, because they're going to tell you. They're going to tell the truth. And so a reminder, by the way, that all of us, as adults, whether you have children or all of us have influence, and Spencer Joy will watch all of you as her church family and how you act, and especially in her early formative years, a lot about what she believes about God, she will believe because of how you act and how you talk. And so that wasn't really part of the message. That was just another freebie, a sidetrack for you this morning. A reminder to us that we need to be good influences, but to realize who somebody is watching you all the time. Now, God is watching you all the time. But can I tell you, there are people who are lost who are watching you. There are people that are, they don't know the first thing about the Bible or the gospel, but if they know you're a Christian, they think they know how you're supposed to live, and they're watching you to see if you do or not. Think with me as we close this morning, Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Jesus reminds, he said, listen, people are watching you. And people are, they will see something hopefully about God. Hopefully it's good and right because you're living good and right. And you're pointing them because they see the good things that you do. They see your grace and your mercy and the love that you extend to others. Those good works that God created for us to walk in. They see those things, and guess what? It points them to God. That they may see your good works and glorify not you, not your church, but your Father in heaven. When you take the Lord's name in vain, it does a great service and it tarnishes the testimony and witness of an almighty, all-loving, and gracious God. When you invoke His name where it doesn't belong, or you invoke His name to justify sinful behaviors, it tarnishes Him. And so it is important as we seek to keep this third commandment that we remember it's not just about not cussing. And I think that a child of God shouldn't cuss. Our language should be filled with, our words should be filled with grace and truth and mercy, and should be words that lift up. But we need to be very cautious that we do not invoke the name of the Lord where it doesn't belong, or put the Lord in the place where He's not at. Because that is what this commandment is talking about. And remember, God reminds him, listen, God will not bless those who take His name in vain. In other words, He won't forget it. He won't just overlook it. He'll hold accountable. And so it's not just about watching your talk. Although I want to caution you and say, yeah, you need to watch your language and you need to watch how you talk in front of and around others. And, you know, your language shouldn't change because the preacher or, you know, somebody else is in your presence. God is always with us. And so our lives need to say, you know what, God, we're not going to take you in vain, and in fact, we're going to honor you and glorify you in how we live our life. And I hope it's your prayer and your aim, and it's my prayer and my aim, individually and as a church, that in everything that we do and in every interaction that we have with somebody, that we will be salt and light, that we will reflect God's glory, that we'll reflect the good works and accomplish the good works that God has created for us, that we would walk in them. Not that we'd put them on a shelf, not that we'd see them as rewards, but what did it say? That you would walk in them. I hope God will help us and encourage us with that this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for your love and your goodness. Thank you that you are a God that loves us unrelentingly. You are a God that gives grace and shines mercy. And Lord, thank you that you will receive whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Lord, as we've talked this morning about this third commandment, Lord, help us to remember it's not just our talk.